I'm like the late A.B. McReynolds. In spite of all of our troubles, I'd rather be the flea on the dog in America than the whole dog anyplace else. Someone said the situation we have in America reminded of two skeletons hanging in the closet. One rattled to one and said, how'd we get in here? The other one rattled back and said, I don't know, but if we had any guts, we'd get out. We hear a lot about weapons of mass destruction. We're concerned about this because for the first time in our nation's history, really, we're not safe anywhere in our nation. I understand that the radical Muslims are looking for soft targets, and God forbid that the day would ever come when we would have to have armed guards in front of our church buildings to keep radicals from coming in loaded down with bombs to destroy our churches. I'm concerned about the mass situations which we have as far as the development of mass weapons and weapons of mass destruction. I'm concerned about the germ weapons, and I'm concerned about the proliferation of the nuclear weapons. But I'm wondering if we're looking at the right place for the weapons of mass destruction. Satan has leveled weapons of mass destruction at our beloved country, and he's very successful in destroying millions and millions of people in our land, and he's leveling his guns even on the church. And so from every avenue of our national life, Satan has declared wholesale war, and he is unleashing his arsenal of weapons of mass destruction against us, trying to stop our work and our efforts for his kingdom. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, there's a passage I'd like to read to you, beginning with verse 19. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. It would be wonderful if the Sunday night dandy preachers that wouldn't recognize the plan of salvation if they saw it coming down the road with a hat on would understand that these epistles were not written to convert people, but written to strengthen people that were already converted. And so all of these epistles were written to people that had already obeyed the gospel, that already repented, that already been immersed for the mission of sins, and they were already meeting around the Lord's table. And so Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, and beginning with verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Then backing up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a twin passage to that, and we have practically the same thing given by inspiration by the same author, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I believe that as far as weapons of mass destruction, the weapons that are doing the most harm to righteousness and freedom, I believe that there's a good possibility that they're looking at the wrong place. Not too long ago, we had a revival meeting over in the panhandle of West Virginia at Harper's Ferry. We had a meeting in a three-car garage and had a wonderful fellowship there. And one day my wife said, "Let's take a ride throughout the area." And we went down one of the side roads there outside of Harper's Ferry. And we saw what looked like a military cemetery. Thousands of crosses out there and a wonderfully manicured lawn. And it was actually a beautiful setting. And there was a sign out in front. And my wife said, "Let's turn around and go back and see what it says on that sign." And there were some people there in the town that were concerned about abortion in America, and they had put 4,000 crosses out on that hill. And that sign said that these 4,000 crosses
represent 4,000 little unborn babies that are killed in America every single day. I've been told that we're killing 1.5 million every year and that we have already killed more than the total population of Canada. I am concerned about Saddam Hussein. I'm glad we dug him up out of his hole. But he killed thousands, and we're over there to try to stop things that are going wrong and straighten things out. But I'm wondering if there's not some hypocrisy there when we are legalizing abortion and killing more than that, 1.5 million every year in the land of the free and the home of the brave. As I think about this, what a tragedy it is. I have heard down through the years that there were people that advocated abortion. They have discovered in archaeological discoveries. Little infant babies, they've discovered little fetuses in little jars, but nothing compared to what we're doing in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We have "In God We Trust" in our coins, and we say "In God We Trust," we sing "God Bless America." Not too long ago, as we came to the 4th of July season, something came over me that had never come over me before. I was almost ashamed to think about singing those patriotic songs because I thought, my, what a hypocritical nation we are. Oh, I love those songs. I can still shed tears at the national anthem. But we're sending our troops over there to save those people, and it's only right that we should do so. But in the land of the free and the home of the brave, we are indiscriminately killing millions and millions and millions of unborn babies. How does God look on this, in this land of righteousness and freedom? In the book of Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." In the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, the Bible talks about the works of the flesh and says, "They that do such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And murder and killing is on that list. It's on the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No, one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction is abortion. And my friends, it is a shame to think of the possibility of having a man in our highest office that believes in killing millions and millions and millions of babies indiscriminately. We need men in the White House. We need leaders in our top level offices that will respect human life. Otherwise, God's judgment is going to come down upon our nation, and we will deserve it. Thank God for the freedom we have, but we're going to have to stand up for righteousness and defend this freedom if we expect to keep it. And so I think we can agree that Satan has leveled this weapon of mass destruction against the United States of America. It would actually be legal to kill every unborn baby, to kill every baby to be born in this country. We're killing preachers. We're killing future evangelists. By the looks of things and by what I'm hearing in many of our churches and what's going on in many of our institutions, it seems like we're killing the conservatives and letting the liberals live. If we're going to kill anybody, well, I'm not going to advocate killing anybody, so we need to save everybody. But I am concerned about this critical situation. And so, therefore, do you agree with me tonight that one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction is this dastardly abortion, and we're getting accustomed to it? People are not thinking about it. When they go into the polls, they won't think about killing 1.5 million unborn babies. I believe we ought to stand up for people of righteousness. It's not involving in politics to take this stand, but God have mercy on us if we put anybody in office that believes in the indiscriminate killing of unborn babies created in the image of Almighty God. Shake hands with somebody homelier and Carrie Allen while I get a drink of this good water. Carrie, nobody's shaking hands. All right. Now as I think about the Word of God and back to the book of Galatians, I want to read again from this passage. And if you have it, you can follow along with me. But in the book of Galatians chapter 5, we have this tremendous reminder about the works of the flesh. The Bible says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, various." But I want you to notice what's mentioned first here. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." You notice how the mention here is given under inspiration by the Apostle Paul. The first two are adultery and fornication. I believe another weapon of mass destruction that Satan is using in the United States of America. Another weapon of mass destruction which he's using. I think while we're talking about weapons of mass destruction, while we're thinking about Iraq and we want those people to have freedom, while we're thinking about Afghanistan, we want those people to have freedom. But my friends, we can't hypocritically go after problems over there when in this country we are flaunting God's laws and America is flaunting the moral laws of Almighty God. There are many in high office that are even turning a deaf ear and they're remaining silent on the critical situation of marrying men with men and women with women. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And we need to go to Massachusetts and tell them that. But Satan is using the weapon of mass destruction, the weapon of fornication, immorality, homosexuality, bestiality, whoredom. He's using that in this beloved land. Our country is falling apart at her very fiber when it comes to her not standing in line with God's teachings on his moral principles. Whatever happened to what the Bible says, where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery? Live-ins seem to be the thing today, the norm, and people that know better are turning their eyes and ears and attention away from that. Not too long ago, we were outside of a Dollar Tree store in Seaford, Delaware. There was a lady standing there just as thrilled as she could be. And she was buying all kinds of little things for her daughter. And she was excited. Guess what she was excited about, Tom? She was excited because her daughter was going to move in with her boyfriend. Whatever happened to fornication and adultery? My friends, we can't ease somebody by saying when they go to bed tonight, they're an adulterer, but they're not adulterer when they go to bed tomorrow night. You can live in adultery, die in adultery. You can fry in it. You can boil in it. You can bake in it. You can stew in it. You can cook in it, and you can go to hell in it. And America is going to hell by guilty consciences as she has rejected God's plan of righteousness as far as the moral principles set forth in the Word of God. If the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, that's what the Bible means. If the Bible condemns fornication, that's what it means. If the Bible condemns homosexuality, that's what it means. If the Bible condemns lesbianism, that's what it means. And to think that for political exaltation and for political prestige and for political clout, there are politicians across the board that are turning their eyes, or at least they're winking at these terrible things in order to get elected. And as we deal with this critical thing, I believe we're faced with a tremendous crossroads in our country. Are we going to be one nation under God? Are we going to, in effect, take that off of our coins? If we're going to be one nation under God, we need a revival back to the moral principles of God, back to righteousness, back to the proclamation of the truth when it comes to these moral problems which we have in our country. It needs to be preached in our pulpits. It needs to be taught in our schools. It needs to be advocated everywhere. It needs to be sung. Poems need to be written about it. Books need to be written about it. This is one of Satan's mass destruction. Not only the mass destruction of abortion, killing millions, but the mass destruction and the weapon of mass destruction of immorality, destroying the moral fiber of the land of the free and the home of the brave. Then, as I think about the weapons of mass destruction that Satan is using against us, I'm thinking of Catholicism. I am not leveling this against anybody that is in that institution, but like Alexander Campbell, that institution is corrupt down to the core, and these fine people need to learn that it is unscriptural. That is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. Millions of people in the United States of America are bowing before goddesses. There's more goddess worship in America nearly than there is in Italy. And so therefore, as I think of Catholicism, I'm saying thank God for the righteous people that believe in God that are in this institution, but they're being led down a blind alley. I remember what Brother Alexander Campbell said in his debate with Bishop Purcell of Cincinnati. He said the Catholic Church is not apostolic or holy or Catholic. He said that it's the apostate abominations of the earth, and it's the mother of harlots, and people by the millions are being led down the false plan and the false road. There's no salvation there. The truth is not there. The word of God is not there. Baptism for the remission of sins is not there. The name is not there. Scriptural communion is not there. The authority is not there. And so therefore, are we ashamed to tell it like it is? We're not stomping on our neighbors. We're talking about the institution. And I firmly believe that even as abortion is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction, I believe that immorality is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. And look at the mass destruction of Catholicism and the millions that have gone out into eternity having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But no, we have to be soft. We have to compromise. We have to look out the other way and think, well, there's some good in everything. Well, there might be some good in everything. There's some good in a rattlesnake. He has some pretty diamonds on him, but my friends, it's not too good when he gets a hold of you. And so what we need to do is to pray that somehow we'll quit flirting with our denominational friends and quit flirting with liberalism and modernism and get down to serious business about trying to convert the ones in America that need to be converted out of Romanism back to the truth, away from the Pope and to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I was talking to a banker back in Delaware just a few weeks ago, a fine lady, a Catholic lady that was taking care of the office there in the bank. I found out that she's a prominent Catholic in the area, and I found out that her husband is the one that is the financial director of the big Catholic church out on Route 1, not too far from where the Lewis Church of Christ meets. And before we left off our discussions, I said, Betty, there's something I want to share with you. I said, do you think that Catholics would be willing to join in with Protestants? Do you think that there could be a uniting together to give up Catholicism and give up Protestantism in order to just take the Bible only, go back to the Bible, and be Christians only? She said, Ray, I believe we could, but we're hiding this message. We're dancing around, tippy-toeing around, trying to experiment with everything that comes down the road. Whatever happened to having such a stand that people would come to us to learn something? We shouldn't be going to these church growth clinics learning how to grow churches. They don't know what the church is. The only way to grow the church is for people to be born again, to be born into the kingdom of God. We need to go to them and show them what church growth is. Church growth is going to someone's door, teaching the gospel to them, leading them to believe and to repent and to confess and to be immersed for the remission of sins and to start living a Christian life. That's what church growth is. As I think about this terrible situation, I say, may God bless us to be able to reach into Catholicism. May we be able to reach in to that tremendous organization. It seems as though they have such a hold on people. The homosexuality of the priesthood doesn't seem to matter. Those people seem to be drilled into that. But what we're saying is, don't come to us. Let's just get away from promenationalism and Catholicism, and let's get back to the Bible, and let's take the Bible only and be Christians only and preach the restoration of first century Christianity unashamed all over again. Beware of these weapons of mass destruction. Then, as we begin to come closer to home, there are other weapons of mass destruction. I believe that abortion is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. I believe immorality is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. There's no doubt in my mind that Catholicism is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. But I also believe that denominationalism, not the people, not the individuals, not our neighbor, but the structure, the thought, that it represents a schism, a departure from the original. I believe that denominationalism coming closer and closer to home is one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. Our forefathers in the Restoration Movement believe that. I hear today that there's evangelistic efforts trying to reach the unchurched. Why, in the early days of the Restoration Movement, they were reaching the churched. As a matter of fact, the churched were the ones that were being reached, at least the ones that thought they were churched. You look back in the early days of our movement, there were thousands that came out of Methodism and Presbyterianism and thousands that came out of the Baptist church. People that need to be congratulated for their love for the Word of God and their willingness to accept the truth when they were told the truth. But I believe that denominationalism, oh, it might be uncomfortable, and we might like to hear it, but our forefathers believed that denominationalism was one of Satan's worst weapons of mass destruction. That's what brought out the beginning of this great restoration movement, to draw people, not to us, but let's unite and go back to the Bible. Let's get rid of these denominational names and creeds and catechisms. Let's quit naming ourselves after baptism. Let's quit naming ourselves after doctrines. Let's quit naming ourselves after men. Even Luther said, don't call yourselves Lutheran. We stand for unity and restoration, not the kind of rethinking that's coming out of our colleges and institutions, but the kind of restoration where in love we go everywhere preaching. No creed but Christ, and no book but the Bible, trying to convert people away from Satan's weapons of mass destruction in order that they might have a home in heaven when they leave this world. I was looking at the television just last evening, and several luminaries came on, including Jerry Falwell, and he was talking about what a good thing it is to raise money to pay. If you would have $600 or $700, you could pay for a Jewish family to be brought from Poland into Israel, trying to fulfill their notion of God's prophecy. If God wants to fulfill some prophecy, he can fulfill his prophecy. But my Bible says, and Jesus said, that your nation has been left unto you desolate. He said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen does her chickens, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And if so, Jesus said, their house is desolate. Their house is desolate. They're out of the picture until they come to Christ. And I believe such attitudes as that infuriates the Muslims. And I'm not sure that this premillennial notion about our relationship with Israel, it's not one reason why those towers come down. They hate us because we're supporting Israel. We need to support everybody, but we need to realize that Israel's just as lost as anybody else, and they're not in the kingdom of God until they repent and are immersed into Christ for the remission of their sins. Not too long ago, we almost lost our radio program. I was in a series of lessons in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And in that series, Jesus was coming down hard. The Jews said, we're of our father Abraham. Jesus said, you're not Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the seed and do the deeds of Abraham. Just what Jesus said. Wasn't very popular. Wasn't very popular to me to say it either on WGND. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, just like you. And over and over and over and over and over. And then I got a letter, got a call from the management of the station. Then I got a call from the top announcer. Then I got a letter from the Rehoboth Beach, Delaware Jewish Committee. Community. A copy of it was sent to the Anti-Defamation League. All kinds of threats. My friends, they not only killed the Lord Jesus Christ, they're killing him in America just as sure as you're sitting out there. Any effort to mention Christ, whether it's a Christmas carol or some kind of a nativity scene, they're the ones. The same one that killed Christ are trying to keep Jesus. I'm not anti-Semitic or anti-anything else except anti-sin, but I want to say this. If we're concerned about righteousness, we're going to have to accept the truth. We're going to have to be aware of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. I was taken off of the air 1 week, then put back on, and things have been going smoothly ever since. But there is an attempt today to eradicate Jesus from our national life. Not one political candidate on either party ticket. Not one major candidate, I'm going to make a prediction, not one on the very top level of the candidates will get on national television and say, this country was built on the principles of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and he alone can save this nation. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the hope of the world. Our forefathers wanted our Constitution based on that. It would be political suicide, and they're not going to do it. We're going to try to tongue-in-cheek it, and we're compromising God, and God's going to get us one of these days if we don't quit that and turn around. Brother, I brought my radio timer up here and I forgot to turn it on. When am I supposed to be done? 5 more minutes? All right. You know, our denominational friends, we love them, don't we? My, there's some wonderful people out there. As a matter of fact, Those good old denominational people that had been taught the Bible, they're the ones that made up the restoration movement. We're not knocking anybody. We're not rolling heads out of hatred. We're not preaching with a chip on our shoulder. We're just trying to say we all decided we'd come out of denominationalism, be Christians only, simply be members of the Lord's church. Paul said the churches of Christ salute you. And what's wrong with just standing where we're supposed to stand and not being ashamed of the gospel along with the Apostle Paul? We went down to Pigeon Forge, had a couple days off in between meetings. A man pulled in there with a camper and he had his two grandkids. He told us they were about to drive him crazy. And as we were there the next day or so, he saw our motor coach and he said he liked it. And I said, yeah, we sold our place back home and we're involved in full-time traveling evangelism. When he heard that I was a full-time traveling evangelist, he jumped up, ran over there, shook out his hand. He said, I'm one of those old-fashioned Southern Baptists. I said, you can get over that with the right medicine. You know something? That man took it in the spirit in which it was given. He stood there and almost laughed his head off. My friends, now listen, while we're talking about denominationalism, while we sit on our hands, the Baptists are trying to do something about abortion. While we sit on our hands, the Baptists are trying to do something about homosexuality. While we're sitting on our hands afraid to say anything, they got into trouble with the Jews because they said only prayers in the name of Jesus reach God. And so it's not all bad. What we're saying is we need to reach out and try to share with them to come out of that, take the Bible only and be Christians only, and realize that the division which we see and the schism which we see is just another one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. Then, as I close, and I'm just going to close with a thought here, right back to us. Another one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction is to weaken the restoration movement, to compromise the restoration movement, and this world's greatest movement since Pentecost. This great movement that recruited tens of thousands and put men in high offices. This movement that said, let's go back to the Bible and be Christians only and take the Bible only. This great movement is being compromised in our institutions, in our colleges, in our publishing houses. We'd be better off to break away from these publishing houses and just start teaching the plan of salvation and the book of Acts to our people. Reteach them the stories and the truths about restoration, because one of Satan's most powerful weapons of mass destruction is to destroy the restoration movement and to destroy the prospect of preaching true New Testament Christianity in America, to destroy the prospects of preaching the true plan of salvation, to destroy the true concept of the church. And so Satan is working with his weapons of mass destruction, but we're not ignorant of his devices. It's time to stand up with God's help, spit in the devil's eye, and say, we're going to stand for God as long as we have life and as long as we have breath. God bless you.